Thank you very much, Corey and Daniel, one of the wonderful young couples we have here at the Vineyard Church of Conroe. What a blessing to have you guys here today. Again, my name's Raymond McDonald. You got to see me on a video already, so there you go. It puts on 10 pounds, the camera. You're like, not really. It is. Anyhow, you're hearing about Advent as we move into Advent, about the hope and the expectation that the people had of a deliverer, of deliverance, of an anointed messianic figure who would come and put things to rights and set them free, understanding that they were under the oppressive hand of Rome. They had a lot to be looking for to be set free from. But it's not a lot different for us today, as we've come looking to be set free from so many things. And we often forget that Christmas is that which speaks of these very things. And instead of thinking of Christmas in that way, or Advent, we're thinking more of Christmas as that thing that when everything's over, that leaves us broke, as I've already said. And we need to, in this season, kind of step back, as the man said there in the Advent video, and see what God's doing. Advent comes upon us and we begin to sense its presence, that we begin to see the brokenness in our understanding of Christmas, our understanding of Christ, our understanding of this baby Jesus who incarnationally comes and is laid in a manger. And that manger seems no big deal to us because all of us are used to it sitting up on our mantle, everyone being around that. But that manger is something that was what the animals were fed from. It's a feeding trough. And there lies the symbol, how great it was today to have our communion. The bread of life is laid in the manger for all the world to feed from it. As I alluded to earlier in the video, or even stated, how often our little manger scene, the nativity that most of us had growing up, is always broken. This past season, we pulled out our manger scene, Teresa and I, and it was completely shattered into small fragments. It had been dropped, being loaded up into the attic, and it was destroyed. And it really hit me that maybe I needed to look at my life and what I believe in Jesus and what Jesus is offering me and what the Christmas season means has become shattered itself for me. That maybe my hope has been shattered, my peace, my joy, my understanding of Christmas shattered just a bit. And that this Christmas, I would like to see those fragments repaired. You see, when we look at Psalm 34:18, the psalmist says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Well, that's me, guys. That's me. I want him to save those who are broken in spirit because that is every one of us. The call to the broken is such a part of God that Jesus speaks of it. When he comes into adulthood and walks into the synagogue, he reads from Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to what? Heal the brokenhearted." It's one of the statements of faith for him. It's one of his goals to heal the brokenhearted there, to proclaim that acceptable year of the Lord. And so as you go into this Advent season, is my hope that you capture what we're trying to say, and that is life can resemble a broken Christmas manger, a broken nativity, can it? We often move along in life with the broken donkey leg dangling off there. Or for me, there was always one of the wise men missing. And as I said before, sometimes even the baby Jesus was lost. But we pressed on, did we not? Jesus came to heal the broken lives. And he didn't just do that on the first Christmas. He has done that every day since. So let this Christmas be one we sit back and say, "Come, let the baby in the manger, the bread of life that feeds the world, begin to feed me as I move forward." It says here that in Psalm 147:3, that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up wounds. That's what he does. You can go back to that fill in the blank for us, Ashley. Yeah, it's still there. Thank you. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up wounds. So when I think of that, I think of my little donkey leg being bound up, being glued. My legs, my chicken legs being bound up. My heart being bound up. That you can see the bandages of Jesus coming. Some of us have experienced death this year. Financial ruin. Relational chaos. This year, I say, come Holy Spirit. Let there be healing for our lives. As I move forward today, it is my great honor to come and introduce to you someone who means a lot to me in my life that I get a chance to share my life with. A man I get to work with, a man who pastors and is here every day healing up the brokenhearted, and a man who is a great speaker in his own right. I'd like to invite to the stage today, Pastor Brian Fox.
Well, each week during Advent, we're going to examine a portion of the Christmas story. So this morning, we're going to start in Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. That may be a slight exaggeration, all and blamelessly, but we're going to move on. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. In verses 8, as it moves on, it describes Zechariah again going into the temple to serve the Lord, to light the incense, to perform the priestly duties. And while he was there, an angel shows up and speaks to him about things that are to come. He prophesies over him. And then in verse 23, it says, when his time of service was completed, meaning Zechariah, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. I know some of you here have experienced the difficulty of trying to conceive. And is there any greater joy than after working so hard, after trying everything you thought possible, for that to be realized? As it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth, one of the hopes of Christmas is that God will respond to the cries of His children. Here's a God-trusting, faithful couple who have given up hope of having children until the first Christmas was revealed to them, because their son will be a part of that. He'll be the messenger that goes before. We move on in the story and we read about the angel Gabriel's proclamation of hope. It says in Luke 1:26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And then he makes this proclamation about this child. "He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." The hope of Christmas is that God's rule and reign, the establishment of his kingdom ushered in at Jesus' birth, will never end. What God is doing in the world through the birth of his son brought hope to people's lives then. But it brings hope to people's lives now. and it will continue to bring hope to people's lives forever. And forever is a long time. And then lastly, we read in Luke chapter 2 as the story progresses about another instance of hope related to Jesus' birth. In verses 1 to 21 of chapter 2, they describe Jesus' birth in the manger in Bethlehem. And we'll look at that in later weeks. But in verse 22, it picks up a short time later after the birth and says, "Now when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And at that very moment, an elderly woman named Anna stepped forward." And Anna was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she had been married for 7 years before her husband died and now had been a widow to her current age of 84 years. She was deeply devoted to the Lord and constantly in the temple fasting and praying. And when she approached Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, she began speaking out thanks to God. And she continued spreading the word about Jesus to all those who shared her hope for the rescue of Jerusalem. The hope of Messiah, the deliverer, the long-awaited promise of God is being fulfilled. For Anna, this is not just about her rescue, but this woman who has served this seemingly lonely existence, married a short time, now living to the age of 84, still as a widow. For her, this is not just about a personal rescue, but about the rescue of her nation, her city, her community. So much bigger than her. And this Christmas season, the birth of Jesus in a manger was and is meant to be a time of hope, because the hope of Jesus' birth is available this Christmas. The hope of His birth is available this Christmas. So we start there with all the good feelings that we can muster as we look at this story. And maybe for some of you it brings back memories of Christmas past, some good, some difficult. But I expect for most of us, though we understand the hope of Christmas, we're not far removed from feelings of hopelessness or despair, at least in some area of our life. And in fact, the incongruency of our feelings in comparison to what we know the season is supposed to be about may even make us feel worse. We have self-talk that might go something like this: "I know Christmas should be a season of hope, but I'm not feeling it. In fact, I feel guilty that I'm not feeling it, which makes it even worse. I want it to be something more. I know Jesus. I believe that I have no doubt about my salvation. There's all these things that I know, but they're overrun by these feelings of despair, these feelings of disappointment, these feelings that somehow this Christmas is not going to be everything I want it to be." So we read the story of hope, but now, as Raymond often says, I'm going to give you the rope, the not so good side. Christmas for me has always been a time of anxiety. I am and always have been a people pleaser. So Christmas creates anxiety on two fronts. First, will people like the gift I gave them? Because that's important. I'm a people pleaser. I want them to like it. But then there's the other side of, will I like what's given to me, and will I respond in such a way that they recognize that? Because I don't hide things well. I tend to be the guy who when something happens, you see it on my face immediately, and sometimes I'll catch it and, you know, change my countenance. But usually when I open that gift, whatever the first thought is what you see on my face. And if I'm disappointed, you're going to see that before I have the chance to try to fix that. Because again, I want to please you. Now, I know those are ridiculous little things. And another part of that is that, on top of that, is that I like routine and control. As I've confessed many times from this stage, I'm a control freak, and neither of those things seem to be compatible with the Christmas season. The schedule changes. There's a lot more activity. There's a lot more interaction with people. I can't control that. And then, again, there just always to be some element of crisis that's heightened because it is Christmas, and it shouldn't be, it shouldn't include crisis, right? It's supposed to be the time where everything's good. So all those things kind of run together for me. And I'm aware there are much bigger and more intense things that steal people's hope. Here are some of the things that can destroy hope. And I'm aware that some of you have experienced some of these things even in the past year. Loss can destroy hope. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a dream, or even the loss of something loved, a job, a possession, a relationship. Loneliness can destroy hope. That overwhelming feeling that nobody loves and nobody cares, and I'm in this all by myself. Just wounding in general can destroy hope. Pain inflicted by something someone has done or something that they didn't do that you expected them to. And we just wrapped up our series in the book of Mark, where we talked about betrayal. And many of you responded and said, for you, that was one of the most powerful parts of the series that we did. 28 sermons on the book of Mark, and the one that stuck out for you was the one, or the actually there were two as a part of that, that were on betrayal. That's tough. I mean, that to me, that's an indication of a tough year. If that's the one that really got you and that really resonated with it within you. There's also just difficult circumstances, unforeseen crisis, or a negative situation in which you feel you have no control. That'll destroy hope. And then lastly, I don't want to miss the fact that depression is real. The emotional illness that's diagnosed as depression, whether it's chemical or not, is a real thing. And there's a whole lot of folks that struggle with it today. All of these things, and certainly others, it's not an exhaustive list, may be a part of what Satan would use against you in this Christmas season to destroy your hope. But if you can't muster much hope for Christmas this season, I want to assure you, you're not alone. I want you to hear the stories of three others from here in this church that are struggling or have struggled with Christmas hope.
So, hope has not always been something very easy to come by in my life. I have had many an instance of lost hope in that my father is an alcoholic. And when you have addictions in your family, you struggle with a sense of love and belonging to someone, especially whenever you feel like that person loves an object like a television more than you. And you lose a sense of hope when the only thing that you've ever known as a family splits up and goes through a very unhealthy divorce. And you lose a sense of hope when your childhood home gets foreclosed on and you are facing homelessness. So hope is not always easy to come by.
Yeah, this year's had some hopelessness in it. I think for Teresa and I, you know, when you have a lot of kids and kids go through scholastic problems and other problems that are there, as a parent, you begin to doubt yourself as a parent, and you get a little hopeless that your kids are going to have successful lives, godly lives, I guess, and you take a lot of that on yourself, and the tension increases in the relationship and in the home, and you know, that is a hopelessness that I could stand to lose, that's for sure.
This year has been a pretty tough year as far as my family is concerned. You know, my mom is going through some medical problems, starting to get dementia. And, you know, some of the problems that it causes around Christmas time, holidays, the impact it has on my family, and difficulties relating to her and wanting to love her in spite of, you know, how she acts and how she behaves around myself and around my family. And it's very difficult, difficult time, difficult for my family. And it does bring a measure of hopelessness in our family.
So I can imagine about now some of you are thinking of, what a bummer. What did I come to church for today? I felt pretty good when I walked in, but now that little bit of hope I had is gone. Well, like the broken manger scene, we live in a broken world where the hope of Jesus' birth may seem far away this Christmas. The writer of Proverbs said this in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When hope seems to be distant, when hope is just beyond our grasp, something happens inside us. Our heart breaks. Our heart just has nowhere to go. But luckily, point two of the sermon is not where we're going to end today. I got a third one for you. And my hope is that in the minutes that we have left, the time that we have left, that I could either introduce or reintroduce you to the hope that comes in Jesus Christ. Because whatever you're going through, He can handle it. He can offer the redemption of it. Because our God is a God of hope, and our God is a God who redeems. Oftentimes, just knowing we're not alone in our struggle returns a measure of hope. So some of you, as we begin this Advent season, and we've got the banners up that remind us of joy and peace, and we've talked about Advent and that idea of waiting, but you came in just really struggling. The fact that you know that that is not uncommon, that you're not the only one, I hope is encouraging to you. And as a church, It is our desire to walk with you, to stand with you in those difficult circumstances. But just knowing you're not alone is not enough. So this morning, I want to attempt to do even more than remind you you're not alone. I want to bring you toward our God of hope, to point you in His direction. He's revealed not only through the birth of Jesus, as we've already talked about, but He's demonstrated in the life of Jesus as the kingdom bringer. And that same God is present in you by His Holy Spirit. So, Father, right now, as Your Holy Spirit is present here with us, would You help us to turn a corner, to turn a page, to move from feelings where, again, maybe not, certainly not our whole lives, but there's a place in our lives that just feels hopeless. Would You allow us to move beyond that? Would You allow us, Holy Spirit, by Your power, to sense and to feel Your presence to bring healing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 12, again, we've moved beyond the birth and we're looking at the life of Jesus. It says in verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Talking about those who were, He had just mentioned that that there are those who are trying to kill Him. So He goes from there, and a large crowd followed Him, and He healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about Him, and this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is My servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I'll put My Spirit on him, and he'll proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out, till He's brought justice through to victory. And in His name the nations will put their hope. Then they brought a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Deliverer, the one we've heard about, the one that we have placed our hope in through the promises of the Old Testament? You see, this is what the kingdom of God looks like, the kingdom that we presently live in because of Jesus' life. Jesus rules His kingdom with gentleness, not snuffing out a smoldering wick, not breaking a bruised reed, but also with justice, making things right. That's the kingdom that God offers. That's the kingdom that Jesus introduced and that He allows us to be a part of if we believe and put our faith in Him. And when people see His kingdom break into this broken world through healing or compassion or deliverance, they have hope. So today, I want you to see the inbreaking of the kingdom and the renewal of your hope. In Romans 15, Paul says that God has given us that power of hope to speak into other people's lives. In Romans 15, in verse 4, he says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. The Scriptures give us patience and encouragement so that we can have hope. And then he talks about how that hope was first offered to the Jews and how it's now been made available to the Gentiles, which is primarily the audience that he's writing to. And then in verse 12, he reminds them that Isaiah says, a new king will come from the family of Jesse. He'll come to rule over the non-Jewish people, and they will have hope because of him. And I pray that the God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in him. And then your hope will overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the hope of Jesus' birth allows us to experience God's presence here and now. The hope of His birth, the reality of His birth, His life, His resurrection, and the bringing of the kingdom of God into this broken world is not only our hope, but it's the hope for our nation. It's the hope for our city. It's the hope for our communities. Just as it was for that prophetess, Anna. You know, I mentioned in a recent sermon that my hopes for the near future, specifically as they related to ministry in Panama and my love for that, and even ministry here in Conroe and what I foresaw that becoming and the aspects of that that I was looking forward to as my wife and I enjoyed the empty nest, that those hopes had been interrupted by our agreement to become foster parents. And how over the last year there had been times that that was a very difficult transition for me, getting used to the idea that you know, it's just tough to have people in your home, probably under any circumstances with a three-year-old, but certainly under circumstances where it's late in the evening and it conflicts with their bedtime and trying to keep them on a schedule. It interrupted my idea that in the coming months, Shannon would be making these trips to Panama with me, because now that we had an empty nest, she would have greater freedom to do that. Again, three-year-olds don't make for easy trips to international destinations. 3 and 4 hour plane rides, long bus rides, again, lack of schedule while you're there, all those things. But this week, as I played with our son, the Lord renewed some of the lost hope, or some of the, I wouldn't even say it was lost, the deferred hope for me. When He reminded me that the greatest ministry legacy that I have to this point in my life is three boys that I've already raised. I've done full-time ministry for 20-something years. But if I look back on that and I see really the most powerful extension of that, it's not about churches served and youth ministry done or sermons preached. It's about seeing my three boys who love the Lord and who are faithful to Him. And now I get to do another one. Now I get to add a fourth, unexpectedly. But again, in that, God has refreshed my hope. Our God of hope wants to not only give you hope, but He wants to use you to deliver the gift of hope to other people. Just as Paul, again, talks about in Romans 15, that it's the Spirit in us, the hope that He provides, that overflows. Another story I read this week, a true story that was certainly, I think, Spirit preparation for this sermon. In October of 1993, 9 months after 4-year-old Desiree's father died, she was still inconsolable. Desiree gently ran her fingers around a picture of her father. "Daddy," she said softly, "why won't you come back?" Her mother, Rhonda, watched from another room in despair. So on November 8th, 1993, that would have been Ken, her dad, and their husband's 29th birthday. And Desiree said, "How will I send him a card for his birthday?" her grandmother said, how about if we tie a letter, a card to a balloon, and we'll send it up to heaven? And Desiree's eyes immediately lit up. She picked out a balloon, and she dictated a letter to her dad. The message and their address was written on a small piece of paper, which was then wrapped in plastic, tied to the end of the string of that balloon, and Desiree released that balloon. She and her mom and grandmother watched it for almost an hour as the spot of silver grew smaller and smaller in the distance. And on a cold, rainy November morning on Prince Edward Island in the eastern part of Canada, Wade McKinnon found Desiree's balloon snagged in the branches of a bayberry bush. The balloon had traveled 3,000 miles in only 4 days. We have to write to Desiree, Wade told his wife Donna. Maybe we were chosen to help this little girl. The McKinnons sent a card with a small gift to the little girl, to the address that was on the balloon. And when the package arrived at Desiree's home, her mom read this from the card. Happy birthday from your daddy. Then it said, I guess you must be wondering who we are. Well, it all started in November when my husband found a balloon near our home. I know your daddy would want you to be happy and not sad. I know he loves you very much and will always be watching over you. Lots of love, the McKinnons. So a short time later, the McKinnons received a letter from Rhonda, the mom. On January 19th, my little girl's dream came true when your parcel arrived. And during the next few weeks, the McKinnons and the Gills, their last name, often telephoned each other. And then Rhonda, mom, Trish, the grandmother, and Desiree flew to Prince Edward Island to meet the McKinnons. Today, whenever Desiree wants to talk about her dad, she still calls the McKinnons. And a few minutes on the telephone soothes her as nothing else can. This morning, I want you to take a minute to reflect on what God has done and is doing in your life right now. And oftentimes, sermons are rhetorical, but this part of it's not. So we're going to take literally 60 seconds, a minute. And I just want you to think about, I want you to ask the Spirit to remind you of what God has done and is doing in your life presently. So bow your heads or find a point to fix on. And let's just take 60 seconds. Holy Spirit, show us. Holy Spirit, speak of your love, speak of your pleasure over this group now, over each person. I encourage you to let the awareness of God's activity in your current circumstances, be it in your heart or your mind, to overwhelm you, to move you. To refresh and renew hope in you. So do you sense any hope? Is there even a hint of light in the distance in your spirit? If you felt hope rise to any degree, that expectation of good and that sense of connection to your future is what God has for you and wants for you. It's the same hope that Jesus offered when he came in that manger, and that we see lived out in his life as he healed and delivered, as he brought new vision and new purpose to the people's lives. And in his preaching of the message of hope of the kingdom of God. But if for you this morning hope still seems a long way off, let me encourage you with these practical steps. Just a simple summary of what I've shared. First of all, recognize you're not alone. Reach out. Whether it's within your own family, within your church family, within a close friend, reach out and share with somebody else. And if by some chance that person does not respond with the kind of expectation that you're hoping for, if for some reason they're also having a bad day and you don't get the response you want from them, call me. Call somebody here. And yes, for the rest of you, I just put us all on the spot. When that person calls, make sure you've got some hope to give them, which may just be the simple hope that, hey, I get it, and I'm willing to walk with you. Recognize you're not alone. Remember that Jesus' story is present in your circumstances. Jesus' life, the one who brings the kingdom of God, the one who wants something better for you, is present in your circumstances. And then find some way to reflect on God's great love for you. For any number of you, that may be different. That may mean finding a quiet spot and turning up worship music. For others, that might mean finding a crowd like this one today that's celebrating Jesus and who he is. For another, it may mean going to favorite passages of Scripture or committing to memory some Scripture that has been purposeful and meaningful in your life. But find some way to reflect on God's great love for you. John 3:1 is a great place to start. And I'm going to let you look that one up. I was debating whether to give it to you, but I'm not. John 3:1, check it out. Stand with me if you would. I want to begin ministry time today with a reflection, an exercise. Some of the leaders here, Raymond, myself, the Bennetts that I remember, I know there were others, attended a conference a few years ago where a particular form of prayer was kind of introduced to us. Richard Foster talked about, so often when we start praying, to get to where we need to be with God, we need to let go of the things that get in our way before we open our hands to what He has for us. And so I want us to do that this morning. I want you to extend your hands, the receiving position, as we sometimes call it in the vineyard. But I want you to start by turning them over as an indication, as a posture of release. And I want you to pray, Lord, take the things from me that have brought me hopelessness. I release the things that are destroying hope in my life. I give them to you. And Richard Foster would say, it's only at the point that we let go of those things that we can then turn our hands over and extend them to God and say, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit and increase my ability to have hope and to place my hope in you. So, Father, I pray this morning that the things that we've talked about, that the things I've shared, point people toward you, because I know you are a God of hope. And you're a God who's faithful to walk with us in our hopelessness, our despair, our disillusionment. You love and you care. And as we stand this morning as a church, we ask that as a body, you would help us to be that to the people around us. One who cares, one who loves, one who walks with. And I thank you for this group this morning. So to me, there's two obvious calls this morning. The first is, if you're here this morning and you do not know this Jesus or this hope that I've talked about, I would encourage you to come to the front. And this morning, if you're in a place of hopelessness, if there is an area of your life where you really just want God to intervene, to show up, then it's appropriate for you to come. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. These folks are not, they're not special in the sense that they've figured out how to work through all of their hopelessness. They're just folks that are willing. They're folks that want to walk with you, that are willing to walk with you in your journey. So thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to bless and send you, but if you have something that you would like for somebody to partner with you in a very literal way of asking God to remove or to take or to heal or deliver, then I'm going to encourage you to come and pray. Because we believe that God does show up. We believe that the kingdom breaks through in very identifiable ways when we submit ourselves to Him and to His people. So you can come at any time. Father, thank you for those that are here. I ask your blessing, and I pray, Father, that this coming week, that hope would resonate in them, that they would be filled and refreshed and renewed. That, Father, if there's whatever area of their life that hope seems distant, that it seems unattainable. Father, you'd speak to them, that Holy Spirit, you'd meet them there in that place. So now I bless you and I send you into a world that is broken, but with a new message, with a reminder of the message of hope of a loving and devoted God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.